And it is my pleasure to be landing us in our final week of the Alive series. Who's enjoyed the Alive series so far? And of course, if you missed any weeks, you can always go back and catch up. And I've heard some great small group conversations as well that's been going on. And it's wonderful as well to sort of land this on Pentecost Sunday. Do make sure you drink plenty of water, because we're underestimating the heat always. And the reason I say that, we used to take our young people away to some events. And in those events, we'd be praying for the Spirit to come and fill them at the end. And some of them were, you know, falling on the floor and having these encounters with God. But I guarantee you, at least 25% of them were passing out from heat exhaustion, because they would just never drink any water. And so, is it Holy Spirit? Is it the heat? I think it's a combination of both. Stay hydrated, and then you'll know it's the Holy Spirit at work in your heart. So we're going to be talking about the life of Paul this morning. And we're discovering our purpose as we go through Sunday morning. Who feels like you already know what your life's purpose is? Ooh, well, I'd say it's a great time to be opening the topic up. It's one of those easy conversations, right? One of those easy things to look at. I'm just going to solve in 30 minutes what our purpose, what our meaning in life is, and I promise you, you'll be disappointed by the end of it, because it really involves you doing all the work, and so I'm off the hook a little bit. But when I look at the life of Paul, what we see in the life of Paul is that he goes from darkness to destiny. He goes from being purposeless to purposeful, and it ultimately happens in the transformation of Jesus in his life. And for those of you who are maybe new to this, the Apostle Paul is responsible for a huge portion of the New Testament. He's someone that we pay quite a lot of attention to. It's a name you'll hear quite often because he's written so much, and he was fundamental to the foundation of the church in the first century. But before he was known as the Apostle Paul, he was known as anybody? Saul. So Saul becomes Paul. And so if you hear those names being used interchangeably, hopefully you won't get confused. But before he gave his life to Jesus, before he became Paul, he was a whole of a man. A guy called Saul, who was a religious leader. He was a rabbi, a Pharisee, a teacher of the law, a highly religious man. And he was someone who was devout and who loved God. And we're going to read about his encounter with Jesus. And hopefully we're going to learn something about what it means to discover our purpose as we look at his life. And there's three places in the Bible that you find the story of Saul becoming Paul. They're found in Acts chapter 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. But for the sake of ease and the sake of time, we're going to focus on Acts 9. And so if you've got a Bible, you can feel free to flip open your phone and scroll there and get ahead. If you've got a paper Bible, probably look at the index if you're not sure where it is. You'll find it fairly swiftly. But the book of Acts chronicles all of these events after Jesus had died and rose again. He commissions the disciples, and Acts shows us the story of each of the disciples outworking their faith, stumbling forward in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's really fitting that we focus on that with Pentecost Sunday. The other thing I want you to know about Paul is that Paul is entirely convinced, while he's Saul, before he meets Jesus, he's entirely convinced that he is doing the right thing. He's entirely convinced that he is someone who loves God. He's entirely convinced that the way he's acting is the right and righteous way to act. Have you ever been lost in your life? Right? Remember the days before sat-nav? Do you remember the days before Google Maps? Do you remember the days before IMAPs or whatever it's called, Apple Maps? You had to get open a paper map, and you had to go and navigate to and from your holiday destination, Pontefract in Wales, as an example of a holiday destinations are available. You'd open the map, and what you would do is you would plot out your route, wouldn't you? You would look at all the roads that you could take, and then you would set off in the hope that there would be no road closures, there would be no deviations, and you would have to use road signs and wit and skill to try and navigate your way to Wales. You may or may not be successful. And there's always that time, and I just want you to be honest this morning. This is a safe place. This is a place where we can have a bit of confession. Who always refused to ask for directions? Come on. Guarantee if you're married, your partner will out you on this. Right? You'll be driving along. And my wife would say this to me all the time. In fact, it was only the other week. She was like, "You're lost, aren't you?" And I went, "No, I just don't know where I am." Right, I know where I've come from. I know where I need to be. But right now, I'm in a maze of roads. And so I am not lost. I'm just taking a slight deviation. And if you're anything like me, you just become more stubborn in those moments. You become more, I've got a little bit of pride here. I can navigate the roads. I'm going to do this. Sometimes I'll even turn the sat nav off just for a little extra challenge these days. I feel like if you get lost, you can sort of figure out where you are in the future. And I'll be really stubborn. I won't ask for directions. And what happens is I am so determined, but the truth is I am lost and I'm just not ready to admit it. I'm so far from where I need to be, but I'm so convinced of my own ability and my own strength and my own sense of self that I'm unwilling to acknowledge that I need help. Have you ever been like that? And it's really frustrating, but it's really humbling when you come to that moment and you recognize, I just don't know where I'm supposed to be. I just don't know where I need to go. And then you ask a local, and the problem's usually solved instantly. You need to just go down to the roundabout, turn left, make a U-turn, come back on yourself, go right up, left, over the hill, down the bridge, around the corner, and you'll be exactly where you need to be. And you think, oh, that's easy, if only someone would have told me that. But it's never as simple as that. And essentially, this is what happens with Paul. Paul, while he's Saul, is so convinced of the direction of his life. He's so convinced of what he knows to be true. He's so certain that he is in the right, that he is unwilling to see it any other way. He's unwilling to compromise on anything. And he has this moment where he encounters Jesus. And essentially what happens, we've got a high Christian word for it. It's called repentance, which basically means to make a 180 degree turn. He was going one way. And he turns and is now facing in a new direction because he encounters Jesus. And when you and I have an encounter with Jesus, there's something that happens where we were so focused on our own path, on our own way, that we're so impacted by the transformation that we cannot help but walk in a new direction. See, what happens is we're blinded by our bias. We're blinded by the things that we are so certain of, the things that we are so convinced to be true. I grew up in Generation X. Any Generation X's in the house? So that's if you were born in sort of the 80s. I feel so alone. There's only like three of us. Generation X is in the house. Marvelous. And I think I straddled Generation X and millennials. Let me just give you a quick synopsis. Baby boomers in the house, raise a hand. If you're not sure, you were born in the mid-20th century. We'll leave that there. Any complaints and emails, go to info@suttonvineyard.org. I don't think that exists. Generation Dash X is circa 60s to 80s. So if you're born in the 60s to 80s, you're Gen X. Millennials, you're in the 80s and 90s. And they can be identified by their enthusiasm and the way in which they cheer for the birth year. And then you've got Generation Z or Generation Z, mid 80s and noughties. Any Generation Z's in the room? No, great, that'd be our youth. And Generation Alpha, born in the 2010s to now. My son is Generation Alpha, and so we've just come around the whole alphabet and started again. And so each generation has the hallmarks. They have different motifs, different ways of expressing, things that they fought for, things that they experienced and went through. And as we look back on history, we look at each generation and say, well, that was the generation that did X, Y, and Z. Now, for Generation X, give me a cheer again if that's you. We were defined by not wanting to be defined, right? Because we're just contrarians. So we would always say, hey man, don't put a label on me. Don't put me in a box. Don't put a description on what I should be because I'm so changeable and my future is so untold. Anyone identify with that? It's not just a Generation X thing. It's just that you can be any generation and still identify with this. The irony is that we live in a day and age where we love to label everything now, right? So my generation fought hard for no labels, and now we've got labels for everything. But actually, they're great ways, great markers in helping us navigate and understand the world that we're in. But what happens is that we can be so convinced of our generation's way of seeing things that we're unwilling to hear other perspectives. And it's not just true of generations, it's true of the media we consume, it's true of the newspapers we read, the social media we engage with. And what happens is they give us exactly what we ask for. We start looking for something and it sort of reinforces the idea, and We like to be surrounded by people that think like us and speak like us and behave like us. And it actually takes a lot of work to invite people from the other side of the table to come and have a conversation with us. Have you ever found that? To actually sit down with people that think differently and speak differently and behave differently is very, very difficult. And so we can be blinded by our bias. There was once a man, and he was in an airport. And he was sat at this table, and he got some cookies out, and he was just reading his newspaper, and there was a lady sat at this other table, sort of minding her own business, and she reached over, and she picked one of his cookies, started eating the cookie. Okay, it's weird. I'm a millennial, I won't say anything. cultural reference. She does it again. A few minutes go by, she starts picking at his cookies, and he's just sat there, what's this lady doing? And gets so uncomfortable. So he says, oh, I'm gonna have a cookie. And it becomes a race between the two of them. And he starts picking a cookie, and then she looks up at him, doesn't say anything. She picks a cookie. He picks a cookie. She picks a cookie. He picks a cookie. And in the end, the lady just looks at him and smiles and just pushes the cookies towards him. And the man's so indignant. How dare she? Like, she's offering me my cookies. Eats the last cookie, walks off, gets on the plane, opens his bag. In his bag is his bag of cookies. She had not been eating his cookies. He had been eating her cookies. And all along, he's sat there getting more and more frustrated, more and more indignant that he's taking her cookies. She was so gracious to him and so patient. And this moment of humility hit him where he realized, I had seen it one way. And now I've had a moment of revelation, a moment of transformation, a spiritual moment, if you will. I see it another way. I see it from a different perspective. And this is the Apostle Paul. Right, he's so blinded by his bias. He's so blinded by what he believes to be right. And he's so convinced of what he's right that while he's Saul, he becomes so antagonistic. And what I've realized, there's times in my life, and maybe there's times in your life where you've been so convinced of a certain perspective that you've been unwilling to be kind and gracious to someone else. Have you ever, don't put your hand up, but maybe you've had that in your life. I've changed a lot over the years. And what's really interesting about being here with you guys is you've only known me as I am. But if you'd known where I've come from, the kind of person I was, the harshness that I used to speak with, you would see a transformation. You would see a different way of being in my life because Jesus has transformed my heart over time. As I've encountered Jesus, I find myself being changed. I've softened because of the work of the Lord in my life. And I used to be incredibly punishing, incredibly unforgiving, incredibly ungracious, harsh would be the words used to describe me. Because I used to have a harshness towards myself. I used to have a high standard. And my harshness did not reflect the kingdom. And as I've grown older and as I've walked more with the Lord and as I've walked more with other people, I've realized that I'm in need of forgiveness as much as anyone else. And actually, the same harshness that I've been treating with people with is not something that reflected the kingdom. And I've come to a place where I love because I have been loved. I forgive because I was forgiven. I am patient because God is patient with me. I was once walking in darkness. I now walk in light. I was once blind. I now see, to quote a famous song. I was once without hope, and now I have purpose because Jesus has changed my heart. And it is my prayer, if you don't yet know that and you don't yet have that experience, that you might experience that same transformation. But my hope is that if you do know Jesus, that you are continually experiencing that same transformation. And when you're very familiar with your faith, you can become numb to those things, can't you? You can forget that actually I still need grace, I still need mercy, I still need kindness. And because I've been shown those things by our Heavenly Father, I need to extend those things to others. That same feast of love ought to be extended to those around me. And so we're going to pick up the story of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, and we begin with him being drenched in darkness. At this time, he's known as Saul, and if you haven't got a Bible, I'm going to read it out, but he is deep in darkness at this stage. Verse 1 says this, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way," that's what they called it back in the first century when it came to following Jesus, they were following the way of Christ, "whether men or women, he might take them as prisoner to Jerusalem." Let's just read that first line again. "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples." I mean, put yourself in this moment. What's happened is Jesus has died on the cross. He's paid for our sins. He rose again. He appeared to the disciples. They've had an encounter with him. It's just past Pentecost. They've been filled with the Holy Spirit. They've been sent out to go and share the good news of Jesus Christ with others, to go and make disciples. People are getting saved. Their lives are getting transformed. And this religious zealot called Saul, who believes he's doing the right thing, is so angry with them that he gets permission to go and hunt down the Christians, to bring them to Jerusalem, to stand trial. And we know from context, so their lives might be ended. Just imagine what that might be like for the Christians, right? Knowing that there is a guy trying to come after you, trying to hunt you down. In modern day terms, Saul would be understood as a religious extremist. He would be on a watch list. He would be on the news. There would be nervousness at the mention of his name. Saul is in town. You and I would be worried. We would be fearful. It would be difficult to meet together and express our faith in that context. So make no mistake, this is a terrifying man. But again, what you've got to understand is morally, legally, and ethically, Saul understood what he was doing, the way he was behaving, to be an act of God. He was doing everything to make sure that God would be honored. This is how he understood the most appropriate way to express his faith. And if you ever thought it's dangerous to be overly religious, this might give you an insight to the fact that that could be true. That you and I can be so convinced of our behavior that it's right and we will do anything at all costs to enact it. In fact, in the world today, I don't want to touch too much on politics because the pulpit, I don't believe, is the place for that. But I think our awareness is this, is that people are using narratives all the time to make their points without really understanding what it means to be on the other side of the argument, on the other side of the conversation, convinced that they're right. And so Paul is drenched in darkness. He's drenched in this one way of looking at the world, convinced his behavior is right. Have you ever been caving? And you go into a cave. Have you ever had this, like a tour guide? No? Yeah? You live in the south, of course, there's no caves here. What am I saying? Imagine you went to the north, right, where it's God's country, you know, it's like a belt and the kingdom of heaven's, no, you go to the north and there's some caving, you can go on a caving experience, go to Wales, remember our trip to Pontefract, go to Wales, you go caving and the tour guide takes you in, you take your headlamps on if you've ever done this, sometimes it's a walking tour, sometimes it's more of a scramble through puddles and mud and you're feeling maybe a little bit claustrophobic, this might not be good if that's a stress for you, but you go in and you sit around and there's always that moment, I remember in school the tour guide says, "Now everyone turn your headlamp off," and what happens is you are drenched in darkness. And it's amazing. You can't even see the hand in front of your face. And then he says, you know, just one person turn the light on. And that one light floods the whole cave with light. And it's an incredible moment. It's an incredible thing to appreciate the way in which darkness can be overwhelming. And sure, you could stumble around in the dark, but you'll probably get things wrong. You'll probably hurt someone, hurt yourself. You'll get lost. But that little bit of light that's let in changes everything. Now, of course, the very simple analogy this morning is that light is Jesus. That you and I can just be drenched in darkness, so convinced of our path, so convinced of our way, so convinced of doing things in our own strength that we are so lost and we don't even know it. And it's not until one piece of light breaks through you realize just how dark it was, just how lost you were. And so I like to think in that moment, Paul is so unaware. And then it's interesting now, let's read verse 3, Acts chapter 9, verse 3. Here's the contrast. He's drenched in darkness. He doesn't know what he doesn't know. And verse 3 says, as he neared Damascus, he's on his way to go and round up some Christians. He's on his way to do some serious harm. Suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone, and Saul got up from the ground. But when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. And so they led him by hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Now it's really, I feel it's ironic reading this story because I often talk about how we look for light from heaven and a voice to guide us. And it's not really the usual Christian experience, but in this case it is. In this case, this is exactly what Paul has. He has the kind of experience that we would all kind of want. You know, if the Lord spoke to me today, I would believe and put faith in him. And actually it's not normative, but there is an exception here. And I guess it's because Paul is so drenched in his darkness, the Lord has this special encounter with him and he has a divine disclosure. He has an experience of God that changes the way he sees the world. It changes the direction that he was heading in. It opens up a new way of being for him. It's heavenly illumination. And somewhere in the middle of this, we don't quite know what the conversation was. I would love to have been one of the people traveling with him to understand what's going on. But we know from reading the New Testament, he essentially understands the gospel. He understands who Jesus is. He has a revelation of God for himself. And this divine disclosure made to him by Jesus changes his way, changes his heart, changes his life. And then I look at that and I think, I've prayed for that and I've never experienced it. Has anyone ever had a light from heaven surround them? I actually know of one person in my entire Christian walk who has. And I just think, well, I wish I had that. Has anyone ever had the audible voice of the Lord? There's one person in the room. Yeah, and again, I only know of one other in my life. Actually, I know two people. Story for another time. Actually, for most of us, we walk by faith, but regardless of whether we have these amazing, dramatic encounters with God, or whether our heart starts to change because we've heard the gospel and we get a sense of conviction, there must be an encounter with the Lord for transformation to take place. If someone once said, you can know the Bible back to front, you can know everything about God, and that will be knowledge that puffs up. You can have a theological arrogance, knowing every letter of the law, knowing how it all works, how it all fits together. In fact, separate from that, you can have an experience of the Holy Spirit, but no understanding of the word. And you can be very much in the moment and responsive to what God is doing. And someone once said, if you have too much word, you puff up. If you have too much spirit, you blow up. And if you have the word and spirit in balance, you grow up. I think there's a beautiful sentiment to that, that actually you and I, we need a divine disclosure. And it comes through understanding who God has revealed himself to be in the Bible. An understanding of what that is, but that cannot be enough alone. We also need the experience of the Holy Spirit to bring the revelation of God to our heart. That you and I might have an experience and you and I might be certain of our faith. In fact, here's a great question for you. How can you be sure that you have received an eternal inheritance? How can you be sure that your life has been saved? How can you be sure that you're restored to the Father? There's actually a really good answer. We'll very quickly look at it in Ephesians 1 verse 11 to 4. You don't have to turn to it. Let me read you these encouraging words. In him, verse 11, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. In other words, the way in which God has pursued us. We could dig deeper into that, but we can't this morning. Verse 12, in order that we who are first to put our hope in Christ might be the praise of glory. And here it is, verse 13, and you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, that's the word, you were marked in him with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. possession, to the praise of the glory. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit that you can be certain of your faith. It is through experiencing the Holy Spirit that you can know for sure, I have been restored to the Father. Because you engage with the Holy Spirit, because he empowers you, because you operate in the gifts of the Spirit, because you experience God through the Holy Spirit, you can be certain of your faith. The next thing we see is a dawning of destiny. Let it all rhyme with D. Drenched in darkness, he has a divine disclosure, and then he has a dawning of destiny. Verse 10, verse 19 says this. Let's read it together. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he said. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying in a vision. And he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him and restore his sight. Have you ever had a word from God that specific? I sort of read things in the Bible and I get a little bit frustrated, right? So I'm praying, you know, God, give me direction. Give me a sense of purpose in life. I just wish the Holy Spirit would say, right, go to Straight Street. You'll meet a guy called Ananias. You'll have a conversation and you'll get some direction. Again, it doesn't happen for me, but here it is in the Bible. An amazing direction from the Lord comes to Ananias. And then verse 13, this is again, the context of who Paul was and how intimidating he was. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. In other words, I've got a few objections to what you're asking me to do, God. Verse 15, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles. In other words, those who had no faith. And their kings, and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Again, that's not a prophecy you want, right? Verse 17, then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Sure enough, there's Saul. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul. Oh, we haven't got time to touch the intimacy of that phrase. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, Paul already had the word. He needed the divine encounter. And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength and the rest is history, of which you can read in your own time. See, as we look back on our lives, we can recognize that God's hand was always on us. For Saul, there's something of the inevitable where God was going to meet him. And as he encounters Jesus on the road to Damascus, he has this transformation. This light breaks into the darkness. This divine disclosure is made. This understanding of who Jesus really is. And the birth of his destiny begins in that moment. His purpose is reset and he's finally given a calling. Acts 9, verse 20 to 22, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. I wonder what that conversation was like. Can you imagine that? You're one of the disciples. Oh yeah, yeah, Paul's just given his life to Jesus and he's coming around. We're going to spend a few days with him. I would be absent, I think, a little bit. I would be, I'm not sure. I think this is a trick. But no, they spend several days with him and they minister and presumably pray together. And at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem amongst those who call on his name? Hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners? And yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus and proving that Jesus is the Messiah. It's just an amazing story. And as I look through that and I think about this morning, our purpose cannot be given to you by me. Right? If you have no purpose in life, that will not come from a senior pastor. If you have no purpose, that will not come from your small group leader. It will not come from your team leader. It will not come from your church. It will come from spending time with the Father in the place of divine disclosure through the power of his Holy Spirit, where he will begin to reveal things to you. Now, it's an extreme example because Paul's life is such a contrast. But the lesson for you and I is that as we meet Jesus, as we encounter his Holy Spirit, he begins to stir our heart. He begins to place within us a conviction, things that will not leave us alone, that he begins to speak to us about. And then he also confirms those callings, those sense of purpose that are revealed to us in prayerful moments through those around us, through the church, through those who have a mature faith. It's called a discernment process. We begin to ask, Lord, what is it to find my purpose in you? And maybe our prayer is as simple as this morning. That, Lord, I sometimes feel like I'm drenched in darkness. Sometimes I feel like I'm on a path that is of my own making, and I can be so convinced of it, just like Paul. But I need you, Jesus, through the power of your Holy Spirit, to speak with me, to meet with me, to shape me, to mold me, so that I might be set for your purposes. And that will look different for every single person. It will maybe look like extending the table in your context, in your work and in your family. It may look like doing a certain job for a certain time. It may look like taking up a new work after a certain season. But I do know it begins with a stirring from the Holy Spirit in the place of intimacy. And so just as the worship team come back, I've just got a couple of questions for us. If you're here and you don't have a sense of purpose, a sense of what God wants to do with your life, and by the way, for me, it took about 10 years really to sift through it. There's no quick fix, but the question is to ask is, I wonder what it would look like to be a church that demonstrates the full life of knowing Jesus and the purpose that comes from walking with him. To be transformed by the love of Christ and empowered by his Holy Spirit. I wonder what it would look like to come humbly with our hearts. See, Paul walked in arrogance and it took an incredible experience to change his heart. But I wonder what it would look like if you and I just came in humility and said, Lord, I don't know, but all of my plans, all of my agendas, I just lay before you. And I say, Lord, would you use me for your purpose? And it might be that he asks you to keep doing what you're doing. It might be that he stirs something new within you. But are there ways in which we can be so overly convinced of our own ideas that we're blinded to God's intended purpose for our lives? When we come to Jesus, we can be radically redirected. As you encounter Jesus, you may find that same sense of purpose in serving him in whatever that might look like. And my hope for you, church, is that may you live a life of purpose. May you be the tablet that tells the story of divine destiny. May you be rescued from darkness in every area of your life, brought to light, and may it be something that brings glory to God by the way he's transforming you, the way he's shaping you. May it speak lengths to those around you. And whatever your purpose might be, I did say I wouldn't give you the answer. May you find fulfillment in following him. Make your prayer, Lord, use me for your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand if you're able? We're going to worship together. And it may be just even in the place of worship that the Holy Spirit begins to speak and stir your heart. I would just say, lay it bare before him. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you into this place. Come and minister amongst us. Speak to our hearts, stir us, shape us. May we become more like you. May we have a divine disclosure this morning. In Jesus' name, come on, let's worship.